The sunnah and the commands of Allah. The sunnah and the commands of Allah. Here it is, Madani Muzakira. The sunnah and the commands of Allah. Here it is, Madani Muzakira.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وصحابك يا نور الله.
Almighty Allah's beloved final prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O people, undoubtedly from the terror and accountability of the day of judgment, the person who would attain the quick salvation will be the one who would have recited durood upon me in abundance.
Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala muhammad.
Madani muzakara is going on. You may ask questions. It is not necessary that I give you a perfect and complete answer to each and every question. If I know, I will try my level best to answer. If you find me erring, rectify me then and there. In case of mistake, you will find me admitting it and thanking you. Inshallah.
Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala muhammad.
Buzurgon ka bhi aa gaya madani channel.
My name is Muhammad Shaukat Attari and I am 51 years old. I have observed that there was a time when one neighbor would care for another neighbor, look after them and support them in their affairs, whether in times of difficulty or in moments of happiness and sorrow. Relatives would come when they could, but a neighbor would already be standing by to help another neighbor and would become their support. I have noticed that today the environment has changed so much that a neighbor does not even know who lives next door. A neighbor does not even know what the circumstances of the person living next door are like. A neighbor does not even know what needs the person living next door has, or what matters and difficulties they are facing. I have observed that even while living in the same building where doors are right next to each other, the situation has become such that one neighbor knows nothing about another. As for houses where the doors are generally farther apart, people have absolutely no awareness of what conditions their neighbors are living in or what issues they are facing. My Shaykh Tariqat, Amiri Ahl Sunnat, my humble request in your court is this. How can that era be brought back again? Please guide us in this matter. Jazakallahu khairan. Allah Almighty reward you best.
Indeed, thing is really like that. In the past, houses were low and close to the ground, whereas now, tall buildings and apartment blocks have been constructed. And practically speaking, Muslims have also declined in conduct. Therefore, it is true that where there are moral weaknesses and sinful environments, it also happens that one does not even know who one's neighbor is. In fact, in foreign countries, the situation is such that there may be a large building in which a Muslim lives in one flat and a non-Muslim lives in another. In such cases, sometimes there are mutual relations and sometimes there are not. Nevertheless, the right of a neighbor applies even to a non-Muslim. That is to say, if a neighbor is a Muslim, then two rights apply to him. The right of being a Muslim and the right of being a neighbor. If the neighbor is a relative, then he has three rights. The right of kinship, the right of being a Muslim, and the right of being a neighbor. Whereas if he is a non-Muslim, then he has only one right, the right of neighborhood. These rights certainly exist. May Allah Almighty grant us the ability to fulfill the rights of those to whom they are due. If we were to begin fulfilling these rights properly, then truly our society would become a very good society. But today, no one seems to care. As people often say, in this fragile era, nobody seems ready to give water to a dying person. Perhaps even that example has now become outdated. Nowadays, people remove the watch from the hand of the deceased and empty the pockets of a dead person. This is the era we have reached. In accidents and incidents, sometimes major tragedies occur. And it also happens that people remove the belongings from the body of the deceased and take them away.
Respected Sheikh, behind all of this, there is in fact a deliberate mindset being shaped and the kind of environment that has been created. There may be several other factors as well. One term that has been used very extensively among us is privacy, that there should be privacy, that you stay in your own place and we stay in ours, that there should be independence and freedom. We do not like each other's involvement in our affairs. We do not want interference, who is saying what and who is doing what. That sense of neighbors being aware of one another's circumstances, knowing about each other's children, cooking a little extra so that something may be shared with a neighbor. So these lessons concerning neighbors and what was stated about neighbors on the occasion of Khutbah Hajjatul Wada give the impression that this whole concept has in some way gradually faded away among us. I am speaking about certain sections of society. It cannot be said that this is the case everywhere. So, with regard to what efforts we should make for our neighbors and what kind of attitude we should adopt towards them. When we perform salah in congregation at the masjid, we do meet our neighbors. If we wish to develop this mindset and go to revive and strengthen this way of thinking, especially in those areas where such an attitude exists, so please guide us in this matter.
In this regard, when one comes face to face with a neighbor, one should say salam. If there is happiness or sorrow in his household, one should take part in it, offer congratulations on happy occasions, and express condolences in times of grief. If he is ill, one should visit him. If there is a funeral, one should attend it. And if something special has been cooked at one's home, it should be presented to the neighbor. If food has been prepared as niyas, one should invite them to niyas and invite them to weddings and send them niyas food. Through this exchange of gifts, even if we keep sending from our side, eventually there will be a response from the other side as well. In this way, relationships will improve further. But if a neighbor passes by and we do not even bother to say salam, then how will relations develop? We pass by as if we do not know them at all. Alienation has set in, and in many places, the situation has truly reached the point where people feel like strangers. One does not even know who lives next door. People's manners have become very strange. Nowadays, if someone opens his heart and gathers the courage to help a neighbor, he fears that the neighbor will cling to him in the future, thinking he will keep asking us for help. What will we do then? How will we manage this? These kinds of misgivings and doubts also arise. However, such misgivings should not be nurtured. If one is unable to help, one should simply offer an apology and explain that one genuinely does not have the means. If it seems that a person has a habit of constantly asking and begging has become their nature, then refrain from giving to them in order to prevent that habit from worsening, as it is also a form of compassion towards them. Nevertheless, when a neighbor is genuinely in need, one should certainly help him more than others because he is a neighbor and his right is greater. There is a Gujarati proverb that means the first relative is the neighbor. This is a proverb, otherwise close relatives also have their own rights, and maintaining family ties, that is sila-e-rahmi, meaning good treatment of relatives, is wajib. Whereas qata-rahmi, that is cutting off family ties, is haram. Sadly, cutting off family ties has become common nowadays. Sisters are estranged from sisters, brothers from brothers, husbands and wives fall out, fathers and sons are estranged. Their arguments and disputes lead to relationships being severed and communication cut off. People even go so far as to say, do not come to my funeral, do not attend my burial. The other person even says, I will not come to your funeral. Now what should I say? If I call them foolish, it would be offensive. If I call them sensible, that would not be correct either. So what should one do? May Allah Almighty grant all of us sound understanding and guidance, so that wherever there is the right of neighborhood, we also recognize the rights of a Muslim that one has over another. In this way, everyone has their own rights. If we begin to fulfill all of these rights, then our society would truly become rather good. Chaos would come to an end, restlessness would disappear, and hatred, resentment, and enmity would all be extinguished. We would succeed in living as good Muslims. Almighty Allah's beloved and final Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Jibril alayhi salam continued to advise me regarding the neighbor until I thought that he would make the neighbor an heir. That is, just as inheritance is given to one's offspring, it seemed as though the neighbor might also be included among the heirs and declared a beneficiary to be given a share of the inheritance. Such great rights does a neighbor have. Yet in reality, we fall greatly short in this matter. May Allah Almighty grant us the ability to understand, learn, and act upon the rights of our neighbors.
Sallu ala al-Habib, Sallallahu ala Muhammad.
A question has been received via SMS. If a person's family members tell him to perform Umrah and he responds by saying, I am not worthy of it, is it correct to say this?
What about Salah? Are you worthy of offering Salah? If you have become worthy of offering Salah, then you will also have become worthy of performing Umrah. And when Hajj becomes farz, if one were to say, I am not worthy of Hajj, then the matter would go much further astray. Therefore, if the opportunity for the blessed Umrah is available, take a breath later and book the flight first. Thinking the noble master sallallahu alayhi wasallam has called, so let us go to Madinatul Munawwara. One should not refuse it. If there is no other valid reason to decline, then this is not the place for humility by saying, I am not worthy of Umrah. So, if says, I am not even worthy of Salah, then where would that lead? Would one then say, I am not worthy of taking Allah's name and stop mentioning His name altogether? Or say, I am not worthy of reciting Durood Sharif and stop reciting Durood Sharif? One will still recite the Kalima. Will one not, despite claiming not to be worthy? It is not sensible to practice humility everywhere. It has its proper occasions and contexts.
Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
This question has been received from Hafiz Ghulam Rasool. He says that he has heard that during Salah, in the standing position of Qiyam, if the left hand is let loose, the Salah is invalidated. Is this correct?
You mean the left hand?
Yes.
Well, whether it is the right hand or the left hand, people nowadays seem less clear about what Daya and Baya mean. Daya means right, Baya means left. In any case, opening or letting loose the right or left hand during Salah does not invalidate Salah. When we stand up from Ruku, both hands are open anyway. Salah is only invalidated if a person performs such an action that an onlooker would think that he is not offering Salah, or it becomes most likely in the observer's mind that he is not engaged in Salah. Simply opening the right or left hand does not break it. For example, actions like raising a hand for scratching are permitted fewer than 3 times within a single rukun, that is posture. In the case of scratching, the left hand is not let loose. However, when a person feels a yawn coming on while standing in Salah, that is Qiyam, meaning while standing with the hands folded, he should put the back of right palm on mouth. First of all, one should think or imagine of the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the noble prophets in general, because yawning is from Satan and the noble prophets were never afflicted with yawning. By adopting this thought, inshallah, the yawn will subside. This is mentioned in Bahari Shariat. Alternatively, one may try to stop the yawn by pressing the lower lip with the upper teeth or by using the back of the right hand to restrain it in the standing position in Salah. Apart from the standing posture in Salah, in all other positions of Salah, the ruling is to restrain a yawn with the left hand rather than the right hand. Bahari Shariat contains a complete chapter on this topic. The discussion of sneezing and yawning is found in the 16th part and everyone should read it as there is a practical need for this guidance.
With regard to using the left hand in the standing position, that is Qiyam, one point is already clear from the explanation you have given, because people commonly have the misconception that doing so invalidates Salah. However, as you mentioned in relation to yawning, one should use the right hand so far as possible. This is because if the left hand is used, the right hand will come below the navel, whereas it's sunnah in Salah that the right hand should remain over the left hand. Therefore, the effort should be, as much as possible, to use the right hand while in the standing position in Salah, and not to use the left hand unless there is a genuine necessity. As for Salah being invalidated, that only occurs in the situation explained by Amiri Ahle Sunnat.
Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Beloved Amiri Ahle Sunnat, my name is Muhammad Qutubul Hassan, and I have come from Nepal. My question is, by the term Panchtan Pak, which sacred personalities are normally meant, also a couplet is recited, لي خمسة أطفي بها حر الوباء الحاتمة المصطفى والمرتضى وابناهما والفاطمة. What is its translation? Which personalities are mentioned in it? Is this couplet also used as an invocation? Kindly guide us in this regard.
By Panchtan Pak is meant the beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyiduna Mawla Ali, Sayyidatuna Fatima, and Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhimur ridwan. These are the Panchtan Pak. Panj means five, tan means body or persons, and Pak is a word used for reverence and purity. Thus, this is what is meant by Panchtan Pak. However, the scholars of Ahle Sunnat also refer to the beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Chariyar, the four companions alayhimur ridwan, as Panchtan Pak. That is, the five personalities I mentioned earlier are undoubtedly Panchtan Pak without any doubt, but these two may also be called Panchtan Pak. Although this usage is not commonly known, if they are also referred to as Panchtan Pak, then it is correct, rather absolutely correct. As for the quatrain, the Mufti Sahib should also explain that.
You used to mention this yourself, that when an epidemic or something similar would spread, perhaps you once said that during your childhood or youth, you would recite this in the streets.
I do not recall exactly which epidemic had spread. I have forgotten. We used to recite this and then go to crossroads and call out azan. Yes, you have remembered correctly. You also asked about its meaning. Its translation is, for me there are five blessed personalities through whom I extinguish the intensity of the destructive epidemic. And those five personalities are Sayyiduna Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyiduna Mawla Ali karramallahu wajhahu al-kareem, his two sons, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein radiallahu anhuma, and Sayyidatuna Fatima radiallahu anha, the blessed daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Sallu ala al-habib. صلى الله على محمد
لي خمسة أطفي بها لي خمسة أطفي بها هر الوباء الغاتمة هر الوباء الغاتمة المصطفى حسین اور حسن کو صلو علیہ وآلہ صلو علیہ وآلہ صلو علیہ
That is to say, when a very great calamity or hardship strikes, for example, when the rains do not stop, or there are earthquake conditions with repeated tremors, or when an illness spreads, as happened during the time of coronavirus, then on such occasions, if those Islamic brothers who can recite correctly come together and recite in the streets in such a way that no one is disturbed and at an appropriate volume, not in the middle of the night, then at such times, provided no one is caused inconvenience. If they continue this recitation and also go to crossroads and give the azan, then inshallah, this calamity and hardship may be averted. There are excellences associated with this. These are very blessed names, and it is a very beautiful supplication. When we used to recite this in our childhood, it is possible that the epidemic did indeed pass, though I do not remember clearly now. What I do clearly remember is that we used to recite it and we used to call out azan. I myself called out azan many times. One person would call out azan, and the rest would all recite together in the form of a chorus like
Li khamsatun.
Everyone would then recite
Li khamsatun.
Like this.
Utfi biha, utfi biha.
We were very enthusiastic about reciting. As they say, we really enjoyed it. We were just children going around the streets. I never really reflected on it at the time. It was truly an era full of devotion and love. It was an era of people of love and devotion when no one ever told us off or stopped us. Rather, people would probably have appreciated it. Now, I do not know how people might behave towards those who recite it. However, if a few individuals come together and recite, then, inshallah, anyone inclined to object will think twice. After all, this is the name of Allah. It is His remembrance and zikr. This too has the quality of zikr, and it is an invocation. And in it, the means and wasila of very noble and pure personalities are presented. How could a supplication offered through such means be rejected? Indeed, it includes the means and wasila of the beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, wasila of Mawla Ali, wasila of his two noble sons, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, and then wasila of Sayyidatuna Fatima alayhimur ridwan. What beautiful means and wasila there are in this supplication.
A related question was also asked of Imam Ahl Sunnat in Fatawa Razaviyah, volume 24. At times of epidemics, some people in places like Calcutta used to recite this, but they would include certain additional elements that should not have been included. After forbidding those additions, Ala Hazrat stated that there is no harm in reciting these words and that during times of epidemic, these phrases may be recited to ward off the epidemic.
Heart attacks and heart disease are the leading cause of death worldwide. According to WHO, a subsidiary body of the United Nations, approximately 20 million people die each year from heart disease globally, accounting for about one-third of all deaths worldwide. The same report states that more than 80% of deaths caused by heart disease occur in low- and middle-income countries. In Pakistan, more than 400,000 people die each year due to heart disease. According to a 2024 report, Pakistan has now become the 30th highest-ranking country in terms of heart disease prevalence. Common causes of heart attacks include the buildup of fat in the coronary arteries, which obstructs blood flow. Other major risk factors are high blood pressure, high cholesterol, diabetes, obesity, smoking, mental stress, a sedentary lifestyle, and a lack of physical activity. Amiri Ahli Sunnat. Life is becoming increasingly convenient. We are moving further away from physical exertion, and illnesses are surrounding us. Please advise so that we may truly appreciate and protect the priceless blessing of good health.
Indeed, the situation is exactly like this. It's been mentioned that Pakistan is ranked 30th, number 30. Heart disease is widespread here, and because there is a great deal of poverty in Pakistan and a large poor population. However, poor people generally do hard physical labor. Because they remain physically active, they tend to have fewer blockages in their blood vessels. It is very rare to hear that a poor person is undergoing bypass surgery and so on. However, you often hear that a wealthy person is about to have a bypass operation, and out of fear, he is almost beside himself. This is because in earlier times, things were different. I know this from experience. In the past, households rarely kept domestic help. Back then, women who worked in homes were simply called workers or helpers. Now they are called masi, that is maids. The poor masi is not at fault here. I am speaking in general terms. Previously, having domestic help was very uncommon. Only a very wealthy household might have someone working in the home, and even then it was considered a big thing. Generally, household chores were done by one's own hands. People used to mop the floors themselves, sitting on the ground. They would keep a bucket or a pot of water, add soap or detergent, and wash and wring out the cloth by hand again and again. So in this way, the women of the household used to do all this work themselves, and their hands were constantly getting movement. As a result, heart disease was understood to be less common among them. A doctor once mentioned that he saw an elderly man, perhaps around 70 or 80 years old, working in an office, dusting things vigorously with a cloth. The man's body was slim, not bloated, and he did not have a protruding belly. The doctor said that he asked him, "How long have you been doing this work?" The man replied that he had been doing this kind of work for many years. The doctor then said, "Uncle, please don't be offended, but do you have any heart problems?" At this, the old man raised his voice slightly and said, "Why? I have no heart disease at all." The doctor then remarked that because this elderly man did hard physical work, he had no trace of heart disease. On the other hand, there are people who eat and then sit down, eat and lie face downwards, or lie on back, eat and go to sleep. There is no walking or physical movement. Even if they are regular salah performers and go to masjid, there is still no movement. Masjid is just a few steps away, yet they start their motorbike. If it is a bit further, they take the car and drive there. So there is no movement for the feet nor for the hands. In such a situation, food obviously does not digest easily. People do not walk, they do not exercise because exercise requires effort and hard work, and we do not do that either. As a result, heart disease, along with other illnesses, is truly increasing day by day. And there are many deaths. In the past, we had never even heard of pizza. I had never heard of pizza. I had heard of paratha, but not pizza. Now people are obsessed with pizza. They arrive in their cars, eat pizza, drink a cold drink on top of it, and then eat all sorts of rich, creamy foods alongside it. All that grease fills the stomach, and then they sit back in the car and drive off again. Now tell me, if all this does not clog the stomach, then what will? Previously, these things were not eaten in the first place. These foods are actually farmers' foods. One of my relatives was telling me that he once went to an herbal medicine practitioner for some treatment. While he was there, another man came in and said, "I've had stomach pain since the morning." The herbal medicine practitioner asked him, "What did you eat for breakfast today?" He replied, "Paratha." The herbal medicine practitioner said, "All right, paratha, and you probably came here by car or motorbike, and you ate paratha. Do you know whose food paratha is? Paratha is the food of farmers, those who plow the fields. Now, even plowing is done by machines, and machines also level the land. Earlier, farmers themselves used to plow the land. Even now, farmers still do some form of hard labor." So the herbal medicine practitioner said to him, "This paratha is not suitable food for you. If you eat paratha, how can your stomach not hurt?" Now, paratha has become compulsory at breakfast. On top of that, people eat malai, that is cream. Cream is the essence of milk and does not digest quickly. However, someone who does hard labor will digest it. Someone who is jumping about, running around, will digest it. But a person who lives a sedentary life, who sits all the time, will not digest it easily. That is why we must pay attention to our diet. As for eating vegetables, we hardly eat them. We don't even feel like looking at them. As for fruit, we don't really eat fruit either. Maybe someone eats a mango. In reality, people neither eat fruit nor vegetables. Instead, they want meat every day. Some even eat it twice a day. Sensible people eat meat maybe once a week, and even then, just a small meat bit. Meat is a very good food, but it requires a strong digestive system. It is not something to be eaten every day. As for eating fish, it is not eaten in our house at all. Nobody likes it. Yet fish is very important. It should be eaten at least once or twice a week. All these things help maintain good health. It is not only heart disease. Many other illnesses will also stay away. Even now we are still eating meat. We have kept trotters stored carefully, thinking we will eat them at a suitable time. And meat, pieces of meat, all of it has been collected and stored. The meat from sacrificial animals is particularly heavy. Here, animals are fed and fattened for a whole year with plenty of fat in them. Compared to ordinary animals, they contain much more fat, and then we keep eating that meat for the whole year or for many months. It is no doubt permissible to eat it, but the real issue is digesting it. To digest all that, where are we supposed to get such a strong stomach from? Who is going to do that level of hard labor? If hard labor is not possible, then at the very least, do some exercise, walk on foot, and look after your health as much as you can. Then, inshallah, improvement will come. Make sure you eat vegetables. Do not eliminate vegetables from your diet. Vegetables are almost completely missing from our meals. Fish is also missing. Very few people eat it. Fruit is almost missing too. Only certain people eat fruit, not everyone. Children generally do not eat these things. Children do not eat fruit. They do not eat fish. So somehow by persuading them, explaining to them, gently insisting or even tempting them, get fruit, vegetables and fish into their diet. Do not feed them meat all the time, otherwise you will then complain, "This poor child is always ill, something or other keeps happening to him." Of course, it will happen as you don't take care of their diet. Try to keep them away from chocolates, sweets, biscuits, crisps, and the like. I understand that stopping them completely is very difficult, but try as much as you can, because these things cause illnesses and suppress appetite. Then what will they eat later? Walking is essential. If possible, walk for at least 3/4 of an hour, about 45 minutes, at a moderate pace in one go. Inshallah, this will be very beneficial. One doctor even explained it like this: walk briskly for 15 minutes until you start sweating, then walk normally for 15 minutes, then again walk briskly for 15 minutes. This way, even in winter, brisk walking will make you sweat, and that sweat helps remove bad cholesterol from the body. That sweat is not like ordinary sweat, it contains some greasiness. So it helps flush out cholesterol. But we do none of this. Then we say it is the heart's fault. This poor heart was meant for the remembrance of Medina, for the remembrance of Allah Almighty. Instead, we have loaded it with all kinds of unnecessary tensions. How much can the heart bear? Eventually, it gives up and says, "No, I can't, but I can only cope with the remembrance of Allah. I can cope with the remembrance of Medina, but not with all this pointless stress." You can understand what is meant by all this.
صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد.
The sunnah and the commands of Allah. The sunnah and the commands of Allah. Here it is, Madani Muzakira. The sunnah and the commands of Allah. Here it is, Madani Muzakira.